Good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name. Special welcome to each one of you who have come out this morning. I'm thankful for your presence here to make this worship service possible. It's been an enjoyable service to be a part of, and always enjoy the Christmas season as we get closer, and it's just always an enjoyable part of the year at the end of the year, a couple holidays that we can celebrate and together with family, and just seems like a very good closure to the end of a year. So the week ahead of us, or on Saturday, is Christmas Day, and in some ways it feels a little bit of a distance off yet, and was trying to decide if today would be the day to preach a Christmas message or if it should be saved till next Sunday. But I was asked to preach this Sunday, and so I decided to preach something in reference to Christmas, and I think Dave is preaching next Sunday more than likely, and I guess I'll let him decide if he has another Christmas message or if he wants to go a different route. We'll let that to him. But as the one thing I do struggle with it just a little bit I didn't look back exactly, but being that I normally preach on the third Sunday of the month, I think I've preached Christmas messages for 3 or 4 years in a row, and after a bit it feels like I'm trying to pull water out of an empty well or trying to, and just something different, and I wasn't sure which way to go, but I do believe the Lord has laid something maybe a little different on my heart than some of the other years. So we know that Jesus came as a babe. He came to this earth. He had a mother named Mary, and I don't know if it's every mother's pleasure or enjoyment, but most of the mothers that I know, they enjoy naming their children. At least that's one of the maybe highlights of having children, is to come up with the name. Does it sound right? You put a couple names together, you have a first name and a middle name. But the unique thing about the baby, or Jesus, when he was born, his name was already given him, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. The angel came and told his mother, Mary, what to name the baby. But you know, that was not the only name that he was given. As we look through the Bible, from the beginning until the end of the Bible, all through it, there is many names of Jesus. And there are many different names, and I just want to look at a few of them this morning, especially some of them that surround the Christmas story. I did not write it down, but in my studies, there's some Bible scholars, I think, would say there's somewhere at about 47 to 50 different names given to Jesus, to the Son of God. So there are many different names. The title for the message this morning, I titled it, A Name for the Baby. And I want, what I've chosen to do this morning, thank you for whoever put that verse on the board. It's very, very fitting for this season. And you can feel free to put something back on afterwards again, but I would like to have the space here to write. And I've chosen to have an acrostic of Christmas. Do I have that right? Writing it that way is a little a little harder to look at. And you can turn your Bibles a while to Luke chapter 1. And I'm jumping right into the middle of my acrostic there because I wanted to read this in the beginning just because it was the birth of Jesus was foretold. In Luke chapter 1, we want to start at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her heart what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I think I'm going to stop reading there. So we see here the name that the angel told Mary to call him Jesus. And that was, I believe, as a child, that was his name, and that's how many people of his day knew him, referred to him. Most of them did. That was kind of his everyday name or his normal name. And we see how that it was announced to Mary there. And then the other name that I wanted to look at is in those verses there as well. It says, the Son of the Highest, or Son of the Blessed. And you think about, John, it says Jesus is the only, it refers to Son as singular. He is the only Son of God. And this is confirmed in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was a singular one, Son of the Highest. There's a lot of different names that I could have put there on that one. There was Son of the Blessed, or Son of David, or Son of God, or Son of the Righteous, I think is how it is said. So there's a lot of sons, but this whole thing, not a lot of sons, but a lot of Son of. But again, it was always referred to as singular, and we know that this is God's only Son. It's a very special name, a very holy name. He's a Son of the highest one there is, could be, and we know that is God. So he is Son of God. And right here in his announcement that the angel said that he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So I just think that is very notable as one of his names to be that. Now I want to go back and start at the beginning. And for the letter C, again, there is multiple ones that can be chosen for these different ones, but I had the liberty to choose the ones that I wanted to. Another name is Counselor. And you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 9 for that. We can go back to the Old Testament. There's a fair amount of names of Jesus that different Old Testament, whether they were prophets or kings that wrote, and even though they probably were not fully aware of it, they were foretelling the coming of Christ, and they used different names in doing it. And that's what makes our Bible, I think, so beautiful. It's not just, it's so intricately woven together, and there's just, again and again, we see these different names popping up. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, and we could take the time to read like the whole first part of the chapter there, but I'm not going to do that. Just going to pick out the verse here. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I would love to keep reading, but I'm just going to stop there. There's a whole list of names right there that are given, but the one I'm picking out is counselor. What is a counselor? Well, in our culture today, we think of a counselor as somebody that a person could go to and you could sit down and they could maybe help you work through some of your problems that you're dealing with. But what is the actual meaning of a counselor? Well, in general, it means that they're an advisor upon any matter. So think about that as well. If you go to a counselor, they are saying that they have some knowledge or some wisdom about certain things. There may be, but that they actually, the name means that they have, they're an advisor upon any matter, that they have the answers for all questions. Well, we know that earthly people do not have that, even though they may call themselves a counselor. They may have more wisdom in certain areas than other people do, but this here is a truly fitting name for this baby, counselor. He is an advisor upon all matters, and it also could be referred to as one of the chief men of government. Again, not really a term that we are familiar with. A chief men of government. Maybe a president, maybe a governor, maybe a somebody else. Somebody who, again, you have to think back into their culture, their time. These are probably the older men that were a little more seasoned in life, that were endeavoring to lead a group of people. And this was the chief one of them. So again, probably had a lot of answers, probably somebody you could go to ask questions and could find some answers. So that's what this meant. He is a counselor. He is an advisor in any matter. He is chief. The next name that I want to look at is Holy One of Israel. And you can turn back just a couple chapters in Isaiah to Isaiah 5. Now this name here, Holy One of Israel, is mainly used in the book of Isaiah. It was a name that he used quite a few times. It was, and again, was primarily used here. I think all of them, all of the use of this name was all in the Old Testament. David also used it, or in the book of Psalms at least, also used it a number of times. But again, it seemed to be Isaiah's name for the coming of the Messiah. And so he knew it was going to come out of the children of Israel, and he was calling it the Holy One of Israel, referring to when Jesus would come. And Isaiah 5, verse 19, and they say, "Let him make speed and hasten to his work, that they may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." That's just one place where it's used. Turn to Isaiah 43. I have a couple verses here that I wanted to look at. Isaiah 43. Again, I think this one was one that maybe, even though it was somewhat was pointing forward to the coming of Christ, it was not actually looking, or it was not exactly at, well, Christmas as we know it, or exactly at the birth of Christ, but it was referencing the coming of this Holy One. In Isaiah 43, "But now thus saith the Lord that," and I'm at verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers thou shalt not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." We'll just stop reading there. Again, Isaiah was saying that, look what I have done for you. When you pass through the water, through the fire, through the rivers, I will be there, for I am the Lord thy God, and I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. again, this was Old Testament setting, the Old Testament children of Israel, but they were very aware of who the Lord their God was and that he was leading them. And he was referring to the Holy One of Israel, which was actually pointing forward to the coming of Christ as well. Exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, or divine. When you think of somebody who is holy, is somebody that is perfect in goodness and righteousness, or somebody who is a divine person, a level, that's not quite the right word, something that is higher than us as humans here on earth. Even though Jesus was very human in body, he was a level above that, or he was supernatural. He was holy, something that none of us can claim this morning. We cannot claim being divine. The next one that I want to look at is Redeemer. And that's really what the Christmas story is about this morning, or why it should make us as Christians excited, because a Redeemer is born. The amazing thing, again, is that the people in the Old Testament were aware of it, or at least the words that they said and wrote were inspired to talk about a Redeemer that was coming, or they realized that there would be a Redeemer coming sometime. And turn back to Job, and that's one of the very familiar places where we see that name being used. And we think about Job, and if you think about the Bible in chronological order, you know that the book of Job is, well, very near the beginning, even though it's probably not exactly where it should be. It's before the book of Psalms, but it was actually before the life of David. And so it goes way back, you know, and you could say that the coming of the Messiah was many years in the future yet, but yet Job was aware, or at least he wrote it down, inspired by God. In Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And just pulling that verse out there, just because I wanted that verse right there, that my Redeemer liveth. I don't know if Job was referring to Christ's first coming, that he shall stand in the latter day, shall stand upon the earth, that Jesus will come, his Redeemer will come to earth as a babe, as somebody who lives here, or if he was actually referring to, you could even, for us today, it's his second coming, and that someday again he will come upon the earth. And with that, he will bring judgment. But we will have a Redeemer, because us as Christians will go up with Christ, or Jesus. Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, verse 14. And this is a Psalm of David. "Let the words of my mouth," again, very familiar verse, "let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Again, David was realizing that that his God was giving him the strength. He was his Redeemer. Just another place where the name is brought out. And turn to Isaiah 44. We know that the book of Isaiah is full of a lot of, he was a prophet, he was prophetic in his day, and he was talking, has a lot about the coming of Christ in it, the coming of the birth of Jesus. So that's where a number of these verses are pulled from. Isaiah 44, verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Again, just a recognition of God for who he is, that he is all powerful, that he was the one that is in control. but also the element of being a redeemer. So if what is the meaning of this word redeemer? Well, it's actually, if you go back to the root word, it means to redeem, or one who redeems. One who redeem means to buy back, to free from captivity, to pay by payment of ransom. I think maybe over the last 2 months we understand a little bit more what that means. There is a people in captivity, and somebody has come along and paid the price. Somebody else was asking for a ransom, a price that needed paid for us to be set free. And this redeemer, to redeem, is being bought back. What does that mean for us as Christians, or what does that actually mean? Well, it means that we were bound for a place of destruction. We were bound for hell if there was not a way of redeeming us, of bringing us back into the presence of God. Because we, when Adam and Eve sinned, and all of humanity had the sinful nature, and there was no way we go back to the name of being holy. There was no way we could come back into the presence of the divine, the Holy One, except a ransom is paid, or we had a redeemer. And just a question, do we fully understand what Jesus has done for us this morning? Do we understand what it meant to be a redeemer? Do we understand where we would be if we did not have this redeemer? I know I, for one, take it for granted too often. One of the brothers from church here I was visiting with, and he said that, you know, we heard the other day that the captives were released, and we rejoice with that. And we continued on our day, and we probably thanked God for it in prayer, but we do not understand, it does not mean nearly as much to us as it does for them. I think we would all agree with that. But we have to, because they realized their physical bondage. Do we realize our spiritual bondage, or what we would have been? Or are we a little bit forget about it too often because we do not remember it or realize it or take it as seriously as we should? The next one for the letter I is Emmanuel. I'll say right now, there Emmanuel is spelled two different ways. There is this one with the I, and then there's also one with E. If you study your Bible, the one with the I is in the Old Testament, and the one that starts with the letter E is in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is originally recorded in Hebrew or Chaldean, and the New Testament is originally recorded in Greek. So there believes that some of the translation, or the little bit of a translation difference, is because of the Hebrew and Greek difference there. So there's really no difference between the word Emmanuel, if it has an I or an E in front of it. Just remember that the I is in the Old Testament and the E is used in the New Testament. I think it's used two times in the Old Testament and one time in the New Testament. So we're in the book of Isaiah. We're going to just turn back to chapter 7. And just read the verses here with this word Emmanuel. Verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, we read the Son of the Highest. We read Luke 1, where that very thing came to pass. A virgin, an unmarried woman, was conceiving this son. And there the angel told her to call him Jesus. Here they said to call his name Emmanuel. Turn to Isaiah 8, verse 8. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Did not take a lot of time to study that, exactly what that all meant. If it meant that that he would cover all of Judah. Again, I should have looked at that verse a little bit more, but I did not. Turn to the New Testament verse in Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 23. I feel like I'm jumping into the middle of the story again, but I think we'll do that for time. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That was actually, I'm just seeing here now, that was the angel. Then Joseph began, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. That was actually when the angel was speaking to Joseph there. And the angel there told Joseph to name him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So yes, the definition of the name Emmanuel is God with us. Or you think about this thing of God-man. And his reference to the union of the human and the divine in Christ. So we know that it's something that's hard for us in our human mind to comprehend, but that Jesus had a human body and he was all human. He was tempted in ways that we are. But yet on the other side, he was this divine, this God, this something heavenly. And yet it came together, and that's what this Emmanuel, God with us, it's God in the flesh is here. It's a God-man and the union of the human and the divine. And just a very, very fitting name. Just has a lot of meaning in it if we actually think about it. When you read that word, Emmanuel, and think about those two things coming together here on this earth. I don't know, I didn't study into it enough, I don't know exactly, well, I guess the angel told Mary that she shall call him Jesus, and here it says that they shall call him Emmanuel. I just wonder sometimes, back to the thing of a name for the baby, how did they decide if Joseph should name him Emmanuel or if Mary should name him Jesus? But we'll let that for a discussion later on, but I find it interesting. There was a lot of names given to this baby. The next one there that I had that we looked at already was the Son of the Highest. The next one is the letter T, and I have the bright and morning star. You can turn in your Bibles a while to Revelations 22. I guess as I studied this message, I realized that, well, I know that when we as human parents pick names for our children, sometimes you look at the meanings behind the names. You probably at least look at it a little bit to make sure it's not something that you would not have any desire for your children to be named. But the meanings of the names of Jesus are just so full of who he is and yeah, just of who he is, God in his sovereignty and writing the Bible or through man and just that the meaning that is all packed into it. And this the thing of the bright and morning star in Revelations 22:16. I, Jesus, have set mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Again, this is not exactly surrounding the birth of Christ. This here actually is maybe a name in reference to a future or the second coming of Jesus. But as I studied it a little bit, as I come to understand a little more of the meaning of it, and a morning star, it was known or is known to be Venus. And in a morning, usually within an hour or two, sometimes just a matter of minutes after the morning star appears, the sun will then rise. It shines in the morning, and once you're able to see this star or Venus, shortly thereafter the sun will rise. When we think of that in reference to Jesus coming, it was a new day or a bright time for the children of Israel. This Jesus was the bright and morning star. It was the beginning of a period of day, or it was a beginning of light. This also could mean, we could also apply this to the second coming, meaning God's light is about to shine forever in the universe, making all things wrong, all things right, wiping away all tears and making the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. You see, the coming of Jesus, or the coming of this bright and morning star, was just another step that not long after, it will be a new day. All things will be new. So you think about the star shining in the sky, it could have been Jesus, and then a little bit later, the sun arises, or a new day dawns. There will be something new. And on a long, dark night, if you were a traveler, or if you were a seaman, or if you were, and you would see the appearance of the morning star, it meant that daybreak was imminent. It wasn't long until the sun would shine. And in the long, dark night of suffering on earth, Jesus being seen as the morning star means the eternal morning is about to dawn. I just thought that was such a good meaning, or a good definition of the morning star. Christ is the morning star and is a picture of great hope and promise, especially to us as Christians. The morning star is shining brightly, means a new day will appear. We can take that as a challenge in our own lives, that it's a matter of time and there will be a new day. You can take it in small ways in your life too, that Jesus is there, there will be a brighter thing, you will get through whatever we're going through, or we can look at the larger picture as well. The next one is the letter M, and I have it for Messiah. You can turn your Bibles to John 1, verse 41. And while you do that, if you can listen back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25, and he said, "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the priest shall be 7 weeks and 80 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times." I think, and unto the Messiah, I think that was, if I have that correctly, that may be the only place in the Old Testament it was used. But then, in John 1, it's spelled just a little bit different, but again, same meaning, I believe, and same word. In John 1, 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," or Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Again, the Greek word Christo is used instead of Messiah in the New Testament. Or he's saying, being interpreted is the Christ. So the root word that Messiah came from, or the Greek word, I guess, is, which would be New Testament, the Greek word Christo, which we would say is Christ, is the same meaning, or the same, it implied the same thing as the word Messiah did in the Old Testament. So that's why we do not see the word Messiah throughout the New Testament, except for that one place where it says Messiahs. Just I found that interesting as well. And I may have been wrong, because I think there's a few other verses, maybe quite a few other verses on Messiah in the Old Testament. I don't have that in front of me right now. Again, the Messiah, or Christ. And I think we understand that. That's a term that we would use a lot, as Christ. And the next one, for the letter A.
is Alpha and Omega.
Again, this was used, is used in the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I think we all understand or know the definition of Alpha and Omega. It's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He covers it all. He covers all of the Word of God from the very front cover to the very back. He covers time from, as we know it, from the beginning of creation to the return of Christ, His second coming. Can go broader than that, that He is... Jesus is part of the Godhead who was as long, forever in the past and will be forever in the future. And He is the beginning and the end, or there is no beginning and no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, just a very overshadowing name for this baby, this Jesus who came to earth. And lastly, another letter, S. And I have it as Savior. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. A very important part or point in that verse is He is a Savior of those who believe. You know, this morning we need to claim Him as our Savior if we're going to use that name as a Savior. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I can't help myself when preaching a Christmas sermon without reading some out of Luke 2 here. So I'm going to start at verse 1 and read to verse 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one unto his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judah, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the fear of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall be the babe. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, will towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see these things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So it was told unto them. Again, there was note there in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So the angels announced his name as Savior. A Savior is born. That is what was proclaimed to the shepherds. And it was a very exciting time for the nation of Israel. Even though many of them in the day may have mistaken it or did not completely understand the real meaning of his coming, they thought it was a savior for them as a nation, somebody to free them, when it was a much larger, much broader thing. It was a savior for all humanity, a savior for those who had died before the coming of Christ, and a savior for many who would be born afterwards, which includes you and I today. The challenge to each of us here as Christians this morning, over this Christmas time, are we going to be like these shepherds? I have 3 points. What did they do? When they found out that there was a Savior, they searched out Christ. They didn't just stay in their fields or at their work and tend to their sheep. They went and searched out Christ. Secondly, they glorified and worshiped God. They went away glorified him, and they also went away. It says they returned glorifying and praising God. And thirdly, they told everyone else about it. It says that they told everyone. I can't find which verse that's in there right now. But anyway, everybody that they came in contact with, they weren't keeping this to themselves. They were telling others about it. Challenge for us this morning as we think about the names of Christ, the different meanings of each name, especially this last one, as Savior. Can we be like the shepherds this Christmas season? Can we glorify and worship Christ? Can we search him out? Can we tell others about him? In so doing, I think we will be doing what we are called to as Christians here on this earth. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.